Go ahead, if you want to, turn to James chapter 1. That's the first verses that we'll actually look at when we get to it. But if you remember that we talked about the fact that here's a person who's an unbeliever. He has a body, a soul, a flesh, and a conscience. And then the moment we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have a body, a soul, a flesh, a conscience, and then we have a human spirit, which is the part that's born again, and then we have the Holy Spirit come to live in us. That's what we talked about. We said, though, that a person, that as believers, we are sinners. As people, we're sinners in three ways. And we said that there are three aspects: imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. Let me just review this. We talked about it last week. Imputed sin is this: that impute means to credit something. Credited to our account is Adam's sin. Imputed to our account is Adam's sin. When Adam ate the fruit, so to speak, then imputed to every human being, because we all come from Adam in that sense, is this sin of Adam. Romans 5:12 says, through one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all, for all sinned. It's technically speaking, we all sinned when Adam sinned. He's the head of the human race. We were in him in that sense. The second aspect of the fact that we're sinners is that we have inherited a capacity to sin. Some people want to call it a sin nature. The Bible doesn't really say sin nature. It calls it the flesh. It's a Greek word, sarx. It means the flesh. It's sometimes called the old man. Sometimes it's called the bent to sin. Sometimes it's called sin within us. And so that is the flesh, and so we have a natural bent to sin. So we come into this world with Adam's sin on our account. We come into this world with a natural bent to do wrong, to do wrong. And then the third thing is we choose to do wrong. It's personal sins, Romans 3:23. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that we do that. So we've got Adam's sin, we've got a capacity to sin, and we choose to sin. That's what we are like. And it's really, really powerful. We do not have to teach anyone to sin. We don't have to teach people to do wrong. We naturally do wrong. That's what we are. And that's why as you go through the Christian life, because you still have the flesh and because how we are naturally as a person, sometimes Christians say things like, look, if I trusted in Christ and I'm a new creation in Christ and I got the Bible and the Holy Spirit and all this, then why is it I still want to sin? And why is it, as Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do? Why are we still that way? It's because there's the flesh and there's the natural bent to sin, and it's there. We don't have to be controlled by that. We can have victory over that. We died and rose again with Christ to a new life. We don't have to obey the flesh. The flesh has been put to death to us. Doesn't mean it's annihilated. It means we don't have to obey it. If you've ever been through the 2-2 study, we have a whole lesson on this whole thing on Romans chapter 6 about how we died and rose again with Christ to a new life, and we don't have to obey the flesh. You don't have to listen to it. You actually don't work for the flesh anymore. I mean, you could put it in these terms. I used to work for the flesh and do whatever the flesh told me to do. I don't work for the flesh anymore. In fact, I actually work for God now. I don't have to do what the flesh tells me. Many times I do, even though I don't work for the flesh anymore. The flesh says do this, and I still do it, but we don't have to. And so when we think about it, we can begin to have victory. And that's why Romans chapter 6, I think, is, and I've taught this before, Romans chapter 6 is the most important chapter in the Bible, in the New Testament, let's put it that way, to have victory in the Christian life. And most people never think about that. In fact, most people don't ever go to Romans chapter 6 for that. They'll think about 1 John 1:9. How do you have victory in the Christian life? Well, every time you sin, you confess it, and he's faithful and just to forgive you, and you're okay. Well, you are okay. But Paul says, let's don't even have to get to the point where we're having to confess sin all the time. Let's have victory. Let's know who we are. So, good things. Now, what I wanted you to see is that's how we are. Let's look at James, because I want you to understand that sin comes from within us. Now, there is a fallen world controlled by Satan, but sin comes from within us. Look at James chapter 1. Look at verse 13. Look what he says. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Now, the word tempted there has an idea of to do wrong. There's a Greek word for trial, and there's a word for tempted. And they're two different words. And one has an idea of tempted to go wrong, to do wrong. A trial is something that comes through that's almost like a test. It's to test you. This word says, let no one say when he is tempted that I'm being tempted by God. Because God, he says, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt people to do wrong. He doesn't put something out there and say, I want to see if I can make you sin. He doesn't do that. We don't need any help, right? We don't need God going, let me just see if I can make them sin. That's not very hard, right? Because we do that. Notice what he says. But each one, we're tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, the lust is the lust of the what? The flesh. And so you're tempted when your flesh says, yes, yeah, 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 over here, over here, over here. You're tempted. That mean you sinned yet. But you're going, wow. And my flesh is saying, yes, yes. It's like there's ice cream right there, right? And you're not supposed to eat ice cream. Let's say you're not supposed to eat ice cream. I know all of us in this room can eat ice cream anytime we want, as much as we want. It doesn't affect any of us. But let's just say you said, I don't want to eat ice cream. And there it is. And your flesh is saying, I want the ice cream. You're tempted. You're tempted to eat that. Or you're tempted to look at something you're not supposed to look at. You're tempted to think something you're not supposed to think. You're tempted to do something you're not supposed to do that you know is wrong. You can't say, God's making me do this. God's put this so I'll do this. In fact, we already know 1 Corinthians 10 says that when you're tempted, God will provide a what? A way of escape. So God's not up there going, here, I'm going to put this out there to see if I can make them fall. That's not what he's doing. Where does it come from? But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The lust is pulling on us. The lust of the flesh is pulling on us. Notice what happens. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. So you understand that the pull of the flesh is not necessarily sin. The temptation is not necessarily sin. It gives way to what? When the lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. It gives way to sin. And when sin is accomplished, what does it bring? Can you as a Christian die? And I'm not talking about physical death. Right now as a Christian, when you sin, you die. It's not the spiritual death that you come into this world dead and trespass and sin. It's not that. It's a temporal death that you're out of fellowship with God. That's what Romans chapter 8 talks about. Romans chapter 7 talks about it. 6, 7, and 8 deal with this issue. That's why it says, the soul that sins shall what? Die. Every time you sin, you die. If you're a Christian and you sin, you die because you're now out of fellowship. Death is always what? Separation. You're separated from God the Father in a fellowship way every time you sin. So he says, here's the deal. Don't say that God's tempted me, because he doesn't tempt by evil and he himself does not tempt anyone. But you're tempted when you're carried away by your own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when you sin, when it's accomplished, it brings forth death. Well, that's powerful. There are three areas that we are hit all the time. I want you to turn back to 1 John. 1 John 2, because he actually talks about these three areas. Most of us know them. It's 1 John 2, verses basically 15 and 16. We'll see how that ties together. But I want you to see this. It's powerful. This is how you're affected. This is how your flesh is affected. Watch what it says. 1 John 2, verse 15. He says, don't love the world. No, the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You remember 1 John? It's not saying that if you love the world, you're not a Christian. Remember, 1 John is not talking about being a Christian. It's talking about fellowship. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That meaning what? You're not in what? Fellowship. And it's not. If you're loving the world, you're not loving God. If you're not loving God, you're not in fellowship with God. And then he says this, for all that is in the world, three things: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Those three things I put on your sheet, you should put lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They're right there. And the lust of the flesh is the desires, physical desires of the flesh. That's what the lust of the flesh is. It's a desire of the flesh, a physical type desire. The lust of the eyes can be something that we're looking at, or even the idea that we want to be seen. Because the lust of the eyes has the idea of not only I'm looking at something, but it's I want to be seen. It's an ambition type thing. And then the third one is the pride of life. And we know what pride is. It's the idea of to obtain. It even has the idea of greed. It has the idea of better. We know what pride is. Pride is probably the worst of all things that's happened to mankind, because the fall of Satan was pride. The fall of mankind is pride. It's just everywhere. Now, these three areas, I don't want you to forget them. We know that there is the aspect of the lust of the what? Flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So it's those three things. Don't forget them, because here's what I want you to see. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Because I want you to see that Eve was affected in these three ways. And I want you to realize, just go back to Genesis chapter 3, and what you're going to see is that whenever you go through life and you're going to be affected, it's probably going to come through one of these three channels. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. That's how you're going to be affected. I mean, that's how Satan tried to tempt Jesus. Lust of the flesh. You're hungry, aren't you? How about baking some of these stones and making bread? How about the lust of the eyes? This is to be seen. See, I want you to jump off the temple, and when you land and you don't get hurt, everybody will see you. That's what they said about Jesus. Pride of life. I'll make you king. I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. That's the same way he tried to affect Jesus. The same three things. It's going to affect you. Watch how it affects Eve. Look at Genesis chapter 3. She was affected there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice when the woman, look at the first one. When the woman saw that the tree was what? Good for food. That's lust of the flesh. That's number one, lust of the flesh. It's good to eat. Looked real good to eat, didn't it? She said it was good for what? Food. Why do you want food? You're hungry, aren't you? Well, you think you're hungry. Sometimes we eat just to eat, but you think, I want food because I'm hungry. That's lust of the flesh. Look at the second thing. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the what? To the eyes. There's the lust of the eyes. It looked good. It looked good. What do you think it was? Everybody says what? Everybody says throughout history, what did she eat? Doesn't say that though, does it? It's probably a banana. Right? Who knows? I mean, because we as human beings, we get it wrong every time, right? I mean, every time we go contrary to the Bible or where the Bible doesn't speak and we come up with something, it's usually wrong. Right? And so all throughout history, we've all picked this apple, and probably God's going, whoever said it was an apple? You know? So who knows what it is. But it sure looked good. And then what was the third thing? And she saw the tree was desirable to what? Make one wise. That's pride of life. You know, it's just powerful. And so I want you to understand that this whole idea of James saying that you're going to be tempted from within, because it does come from within. And the three areas that are going to be affected is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we see that Eve was affected in those three ways. Look at the next thing. Top of that next page let me just say this. If you want to write this out beside this, how do we deal with that sort of thing? How do we deal with these temptations in those ways? I want you to see three things. Number one, I think I've got the next slide. In the physical desire, because the lust of the flesh is going to say fulfill your physical desires, what you're going to have to do day after day is we have to trust that God will provide what you need at the right time. Let's say that you're tempted as a single person to have sexual relations with somebody. That's lust of the flesh, isn't it? That's a physical desire you want, you know, and you're saying, I want this. What are you going to have to trust God? You're going to have to trust him that someday you're going to get married and you'll be able to do that. Right? You just got to trust him that in the right time, in the right way. A physical desire. The lust of the eyes and the whole idea of ambition, seen and be seen. You're going to have to trust God that whatever you need and whatever you want and whatever's supposed to happen is going to happen in God's timing and in God's way. And that third one, the pride of life, the whole idea of greed, is better. The better goal is to serve and honor God rather than serve and honor self. And you just got to say, I just got to trust God. When I'm being tempted for a physical desire, when I'm being tempted from the eyes to either be seen or see, when I'm tempted for the pride aspect, I just have to say, God, I have to trust you. I have to rest in you. You know what you're doing. It's powerful. There are three big pulls, if you remember. The devil, the world, the flesh. The devil wants you to doubt God's word and his love. The whole world system wants you to have its values and to be affected by the world. And the flesh is the natural bent to sin. That's what we've got. Now, what I want you to see, and I guess it's the top of the next page on your handout, but there is a process in temptation. That's the one thing that we see over and over again. There's a process. And if you don't have to turn back to James, but we just looked at it, and you remember it started in James 1, 13 to 15. I've got lust to sin and sin to death. That's what happens. You're tempted with lust. Lust goes to sin. Sin goes to death. There's a process there. Now, the thing about this lesson, there is nothing new here. Right? Because aren't we pretty good at this? I mean, we could write this lesson, right? I wrote this lesson, right? You could write this lesson. We all know exactly where we are. We could say, yeah, there's lust and lust to sin and sin to death. There's this process that is there all the time. That's why the wages of sin is death. Theodore Epp, I put down a little quote there, and I got it here. Theodore Epp said, lust is the bud, sin is the blossom, death is the fruit. That's a pretty good little quote. That's how it works. You remember Barney Fife? He used to say, nip it in the bud. That's what you have to do with temptation. You can't let it get started, because what happens if you let it get started? It goes from lust to sin to death. And let me tell you, when you're lusting and you're being affected either of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, you want that. It's good to you, or else you wouldn't do it. But when it's over and it goes to sin and to death, we're not happy then. And we say things like, why did I do that? Why did I do that? Why do I keep doing that? Why do I want to do that? And that's why Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. What a wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this? So beginning at the start of this thing, no matter how good you think it might be, because sin will always take you further, cost you more, and is never as good. It will cost you more than you ever think it will. It will always take you further than you ever think it will. And it'll never be worth what you think it would be worth. It's never worth it. It destroys lives over and over and over. And we see it. We've seen it in our lives. We've seen people. We know. So don't allow temptation to become sin. That's the key. Because the result is what? Death. That wasn't a ring in the bell, was it? Okay, that's up there about 4 minutes early. I'm ringing that by that clock, and that's the clock we go by. Okay? So we still got time. I have a friend named Ken Shepherd. Some of you know him. He says that temptation is stimulated from without, but it begins within. Because we're a fallen world system. There's a pattern I want you to see. We've talked about this before. This is not new, but there's a pattern. And this is it. We see it, we desire it, we take it, we hide it. That's what we do. That's how it works. We see something, we want it, there's the desire coming in there. We do it, we take it, and then we hide it. And we're going to look at this week and next week, we're going to look at some examples from the scripture of people who went through those four steps. They saw it. They wanted it. They took it. They hid it. See, that's what we do. When we do something wrong, what do we want to do? We hide it. Do you want anybody to know what you did? Do we want God to know what we did? I mean, we have to tell him he knows everything, but we don't really want to act like he even saw it. So we actually think we can hide sin. And we can't. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at two things. Next slide. We're going to look at where it says failure and victory. Well, I'll be dog. Okay. Well, there's a thought I want you to think about failure and victory and all that kind of stuff. But let's see the progression about Adam and Eve. Look what she did. She saw, she desired, she took, then she hid. Isn't that exactly right? Okay, let me give you background, and then we'll stop here because we're going to run out of time. You remember, and you're in the good place to be, John, Genesis 3. All of you know the story. There's nothing new here, but God took the man. The man's name was Adamah, which we say Adam. It's the Hebrew word for dirt, dust, because he formed man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed in him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Hebrew word there is nephesh. It means a living being. There he is. And he created this man. The Hebrew word for man is ish. So he has a man. And then he realized, and the man realized and everything else, that it wasn't good for the man to be alone. There was nothing that really matched him. He brought by all the animals and nothing matched him. And so God then put him to sleep and took from out of the man a woman. So the word, Hebrew word for woman is isha, out from man. That's what it means. Isha, out from man. He didn't give her a name. Adam's name is Adam, Adama, and he's a ish. She is a isha. She does not have a name. She's called a woman. She does not get a name till after the fall, and then she's called what? Eve, the mother of all living. That's not till after the fall, until after God provides the Redeemer, the coming Redeemer for them. God has placed them in a garden, and he has given them instructions. And the instructions, first of all, he placed Adam in the garden and gave him the instructions before he ever created Eve. And he actually told him that of all of the trees in this garden you can eat, but of one tree you can't eat from is the tree of the what? The knowledge of good and evil. So we all know this. He then created the woman. And there's no telling. Probably Adam, the best we can tell from how the scripture looks, Adam probably told her, we're not supposed to eat it. We're not even supposed to what? Touch it. Because that's what she says when Satan comes. She says, we're not supposed to touch it or eat it. God never said not touch it, but you know, it's a smart thing not to touch something you're not supposed to do. That's probably smart. Like, don't get over there and touch it. Don't get over and play around with that. You'll probably end up eating it. Right? And so they're in that situation. Have you ever wondered what it was like daily? I don't know how many days passed. Let me tell you this. I don't think very many days passed at all. From the time of the creation of the woman to the fall, I do not think there was very much time at all. If you pictured weeks and months, I think we're talking a day or two. He's already told him to do what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. How long do you think he's going to wait? I mean, this is a perfect situation. They're in a garden. God comes and meets with them. In fact, when they sin, they hear him coming. He's coming in some form. We call that a Christophany or a theophany, which means an appearing of God before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He comes in some form because they heard him coming. And so here they are with a situation in which they can do anything except eat one tree. Because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's right and wrong. And what they're supposed to do is basically say, we will not eat that because it's wrong. We have learned right from wrong by doing right. That's the plan. That's the plan. We think the plan. So what happened? Look at Genesis chapter 3. I just want you to see this. We'll just get at the start of this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman. Now we don't know who the serpent is, except that we know that the serpent is Satan. We don't know whether it's Satan who is possessing the body of an animal, which is a serpent. We don't know whether the devil himself came and made himself the form of a serpent. We do not know. If I'm guessing, that he's inhabiting the body of the form of an animal. Now, the things that always amazed me about this, and we've talked about it, and we've got about a minute, so the thing that amazed me was this. It says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field was the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, and he says a few things, and the woman talks back to him. The thing that amazes me is two things. One is he doesn't look like a serpent does now because he's not crawling on his belly. That's part of the curse. So we don't know how he came. We don't know what he looked like. We don't know whether he had legs or whatever. The second thing is he talked to the woman, and she doesn't appear to me to be surprised. Does she say something like, you're an animal and you're talking? How do animals talk? In fact, we got about a minute. Okay. What amazes me is she talks back and forth to this animal. Here's a question. Do you think it's a possibility that somehow before the fall that animals could have communicated in a different way than they do now? I mean, you know animals understand you now. I mean, you can talk to your dog and say, get outside. And they just look at you and go right to the door. And you open the door and they go outside. You say, you want to go for a walk? And they start running all over the house, right? You say, you want your food? And they go, huh? Yeah, bacon strips, you know. And they, you know, I can't read, but I can eat, right? So there's a communication with animals, right? with a lot, many animals. I went with my grandmother when I was a little boy, and they had a farm and had cows, and she'd go out and she'd just start hollering, and the cows would start coming right on up to her, ready for the food. You know, I mean, Roy Rogers always whistled for Trigger, and Trigger came right in. I mean, that's what I know, right? So it just amazed me that when you read this carefully, that the serpent talked to her, but she doesn't appear to be surprised in any way. Have you ever thought about that when you study this passage? Second thing is, it says, indeed, and then raises the question, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? I'm going to stop here, but I do want you to see the next verse, because the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Now, it appears to me that this is the first time somebody ever added to the scripture, because she said, God has said. And then she quotes God, you shall not eat from it or touch it. Maybe God did say don't touch it. Maybe that's part of revelation that he gave to Adam and gave to her that we don't know about, and she's revealing more information to us that we didn't know about. I don't know. But somebody told her not to touch it. I'm guessing Adam. Could have been God. There are two things that I want you to see, and we'll talk about it next week. Satan always raised, I don't know, if is there a next slide that says, yeah, there it is. Two things raised, doubt God's love and doubt God's word. And he does that every time to your life. When Satan has a fallen world system that affects your flesh, and it affects the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's going to always go back to wanting you to doubt that God really loves you and doubt that God's word is true. It always goes back to that. And our whole culture doesn't believe the Bible. Our whole culture doubts God's word on everything. There are a lot of people who doubt that God loves them. If God loved them, this thing wouldn't have happened to them. They would have this instead of this. So God really doesn't love me. And that's what Satan says. He doesn't love you. If he really loved you, you wouldn't be in this situation. If he really loved you, he'd let you eat from the tree. If he really loved you, he'd give you this. And so that's what we'll see. Heavenly Father, as we think about this passage and we begin to see the progression of to see it, to want it, to take it, and to hide it, help us, Lord, to begin to see even how we are affected in this whole process of temptation. And Lord, we want to be able to nip it at the very start. We want to stop this thing so that we don't get caught up in it and we do things that we know are wrong. Help each one of us in this room, Lord, as we talk through and continue to study this whole process of temptation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.